Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message is the Old Testament lesson as we spend some time remembering and thinking about what it means to be a Christian in the midst of evil and chaos. And for that text, we look at Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, for Americans living in the early 1940s, the defining moment that galvanized them as Americans, galvanized their patriotism, was Pearl Harbor. Every American can tell you where they were when they heard about it, and what it meant to them, and what they demanded following it. For the next generation, a moment in 1963 when a young president was assassinated in Texas galvanized them. And it became the defining moment of what it meant to be an American, what it meant to be patriotic. For you and I, 10 years ago today, we were galvanized by a moment of evil and chaos when individuals chose to take planes and fly them into buildings and crash them in fields. And we became immensely patriotic. We defined ourselves, or maybe even redefined ourselves, as Americans. It galvanized us. Not long after the attacks on the World Trade Center, President Bush was visiting with the search and rescue crews at Ground Zero. And maybe you remember seeing the video of this. He stood in the midst of the pile talking to the firemen and the rescue workers, and he said, "I can hear you. The world can hear you. And pretty soon, the people that brought these buildings down will hear from all of us." And the crowd applauded. He had expressed the emotion that every American was feeling in those first few days, those first few moments after being attacked. We wanted revenge. Make no mistake about it. It wasn't just justice. We wanted somebody to pay for this. And it galvanized us together in our emotions of hate and anger. It's understandable. It's how humans react in the midst of evil and chaos. This was an evil act. 3,000 Americans lost their lives to a hateful ideology of extreme Islamists. And it wasn't that these 3,000 people were sinless. They were innocent but not sinless. But they had no particular stake in this battle. And yet they lost their lives for it. They were just accountants, janitors, CEOs, families, waitresses, pilots, business people, going about the vocations to which they and God had set themselves. Going to work that day not knowing it would be the last time they would do such a thing. They were victims in the most basic sense of the word. They had simply done what they had done every day, gone to do the job that they had been asked to do. And it was probably the innocence of all of that, and the idea of these innocent victims, and the injustice of it all, and the evil of it all, that brought about from America a cry for revenge, a cry for, we need to get the people who knocked these buildings down. It's the natural emotion when you're attacked. The tough question, however, is this. How does that emotion, that hatred, that anger, that desire for vengeance, translate itself through your Christian faith? How does your faith impact your response to the events of 9/11? That's not such an easy question to answer. Joseph was a victim in the most basic sense of the word. You probably all know the story of Joseph. I'll give it to you very briefly. And there's lots more to it, and I would encourage you to read through the last half of the book of Genesis to get the whole story. But Joseph was the most beloved son of his father, and his father really loved Joseph and wanted to demonstrate it to him, right? So he gave him this very beautiful coat of many colors, right? Never mind the Broadway opera and stuff, but just the coat of many colors, right? He gives it to him, and his brothers see this. And they get very jealous of Joseph because dad likes you more. In fact, dad loves you more. Dad never gave me a coat of many colors. And so his brothers conspire together. We need to get Joseph out of the picture. And so originally they take his coat from him and they throw him into a well and say, let him die there. And they take his coat and they cover it with blood from an animal and they're going to take it to the father and say, look, an animal has attacked Joseph and this is all we found. But then they get talking together and one of them says, well, let's not kill him. And they sell him away into slavery and he gets sold into slavery. And the next few chapters of Genesis tell everything that happens to Joseph. And he has his ups and his downs as he's sold into slavery in Egypt. He has really good times when he's in favor with people and he's interpreting dreams and people saying, you're great. And then he gets imprisoned for other reasons. But eventually, Joseph comes to a place where he's in power. He has a lot of power and a lot of control. And as God would have it, things had turned for his brothers where they were now in desperate, desperate need. There was a famine and they had to come to somebody to help them. And so they come to Egypt and they come to the ruler. And guess who they have to come to? Don't you like these turns in a story, right? It's Joseph. Well, the story goes on and eventually dad dies. And Joseph's brothers think now he's going to take it out on them. Dad's out of the way. Dad won't say anything about it. So now Joseph's going to come and he's going to pay us back. He's going to take revenge for the evil we perpetrated against him. The unrighteous acts we committed against him. Now he's going to get us back for. And so these brothers are really good at this. They scheme together. We have to say something. Let's tell him that before Dad died, Dad said, don't do anything to us. Treat us well. All right. And so they come before Joseph and they offer this message. And then they say to Joseph, we will be your slaves. We will be your servants. Here's the moment of decision for Joseph. He could have done anything he wanted to his brothers. He had the power. They were completely, completely at his mercy. He could have acted upon his emotions of revenge and anger and all those years lost of being with his father. But hear what he says. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph, by God's grace, is able to see past the time of the well and the selling of slavery, see past the time of his imprisonment, and look through all of that and realize that in the midst of all this, God has been walking along and carrying him to a place where he could do the greatest of good. God has been acting even in the midst of these evil, terrible things that were done to Joseph and bringing him out of it to a place where he could serve God and, in fact, serve those who had committed evil against him, his very brothers. And it can only be done by God and by God's grace. Joseph is able to see past everything else and say, this is what God meant. This is what God intended. You and I cry out with President Bush from Ground Zero. They're going to hear from us soon. And that's the government's job. The government is God's agent of the sword, and it doesn't bear it for no reason, and it will exact justice as it has for moments like this. The government is to bring evildoers to justice, and it does. But here's the turn. It's not our job, nor should it be our goal. If we get caught up in the anger and vengeance of 9/11, we get caught up in the nature of the human condition. But you and I aren't in that place. There's a transformation that has taken place within us, brought about by God's grace and by the cross of Christ. And it needs to be applied in each and every situation, even ones as dire, as evil as 9/11. Where once hatred and anger were the only emotions we felt, now comes something new, something different. What God can do in the middle of evil acts of men is to bring about the saving of many lives. And he did. In the months following 9/11, church attendance in this country went up dramatically. To be sure, it eventually returned to its pre-9/11 levels, but not for several months. God had taken these atrocities and raised from within them the opportunity and the times of gospel proclamation. What radical Muslims had intended as evil acts, God had used in the saving of many lives. The cross and God's grace can transform even the bitterest of moments into moments of forgiveness to be proclaimed. God can take the downing of buildings, the loss of 3,000 lives at the hands of evil men, and from it bring a glimpse of his glory and a proclamation of the love of his Son. Christians respond to 9/11 differently. As Americans, we are angry and justifiably so. But living under the cross and the forgiveness we have received brings us to a place that we pray God can use these things, that Jesus may be known. It isn't un-American to pray that we reach radical Islamic people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Truly, it is the only thing that can change them by the power of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that can change violence is a preaching of God's love. That's what God can do with moments like this when our anger and vengeance arise. What about when it's more personal? What about it when it happens intimately for me? What about when I feel victimized? What about when I feel unrighteously attacked and every fiber of my being cries out for anger and for revenge? What about when it's those who are most tied to my life, with whom I have the deepest of relationships, who make me feel like a victim, who attack me when I didn't deserve it? None of us likes being walked on, and we're going to make sure they know it. Nobody's going to walk on me. I'm not going to be seen as weak. I'm not going to be taken advantage of. Well, this isn't a call for what would Jesus do. I hope you've been with me long enough to know that's not the case. This is, however, a call for understanding what Jesus has done and what he has made you to be. It's a call to return to the grace and the cross of Christ. In the midst of your feelings of victimization, in the midst of your emotions of anger and wanting revenge, and wanting somebody to pay for how you feel victimized, it's a call to return to the cross. It's a call to return to realizing what you have been given. Our gospel lesson for today is a dramatic demonstration of this, isn't it? The servant owes, we'll just use some modern dollars so you can understand it a little better. Let's suppose he owes $50,000 to the king, okay? He comes brought before the king, and the king says, "Pay me my $50,000. And the servant says, "I can't do it, I don't have it, help me." And the king feels for him. And he has emotions, and he says, "You know what? It's okay. I'm going to forgive you your debt." And the servant goes skipping out. Woohoo! And he comes across his fellow servant who owes him $10. And he grabs the man by the collar and says, "Pay me my $10 you owe me." And the servant says, "I don't have it. Please let me go." And he holds on to him and says, "I'm not going to let you go. You need to pay me my $10. And he has him thrown in jail until he can pay him his $10. Well, the other servants all hear about this, and they go back to the king and says, "You know that guy you forgave the $50,000 for? He found a guy who owed him $10 and he wouldn't forgive him." And the king is just beside himself with anger. "Bring him here before me. I forgave you all of that, and you couldn't forgive $10. Away with you into jail." Jesus doesn't want you to miss the point of the parable. He says it very explicitly right at the end. "This is exactly how my Father in heaven will treat you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." You and I have been forgiven. We have been given eternal life. We have had God's own Son shed his blood for our sake. We have been set apart in that blood as redeemed, forgiven children of God. And in that, we are called to forgive one another. No matter how victimized we feel, no matter how much we've been walked on, no matter how many times we've turned the other cheek, forgive, forgive, and oh, by the way, forgive again. Peter thought he was being generous, right? 7 times, Lord, that's pretty good. I'll forgive 7 times. God says 70 times 7, Peter. It is hard when we see the images and the ones that still replay at our heads from 9/11, to imagine forgiving people who could commit such atrocities. But it's not reliant upon you, because it's already been done and it's already been paid for at the cross of Christ. And the God who has forgiven you forgives through you as well. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.